Letters from a Glass House is a not-for-profit ministry of the Unitarian Universalist Congregation of Venice, Florida. Support us today at uucov.org.
I had a writing teacher once, tall, gangly man. He was a Lutheran pastor in the rest of his life. He was named Otto Emmelhines, and he was very, very good at what he taught. And he said to me, if you mention a wrench in chapter 3, it had better show up again somewhere before the end of the story. Otherwise, just leave it out. Nobody cares when a wrench is just a wrench. Now, all the best stories use this rule very, very well. We are told exactly what we need to allow us to understand the world of the author, to create the pictures in our mind, to help us figure out what is happening. Now, let me see a show of hands. How many of you have ever seen the Angela Lansbury television show, Murder, She Wrote? Okay? How many of you who have ever been extremely aggravated when you got to the end and found out the information to solve the mystery was something they had not mentioned anywhere in that entire hour? I thought I would know who had done it, and they'd get to the end and you'd hear about Jeffrey the butler, who you had not seen in the entire piece. It was always a surprise, and I hate surprises. I want to know what to expect. Now, when I read the Easter story, it feels pretty comfortable at first, because you know what to expect, or at least you think you do. This is the story of a pretty intelligent Jewish rabbi who took on empire. You know how this story is going to end. He upset Rome at a time when Rome was the center of the known world. Now, some of his followers may have believed he was the Son of God or a Messiah. There were a lot of Messiahs wandering around back then. Some of them may have thought he was the Son of God. Some of them may have thought he was a very wise rabbi. For some of them, he was their cousin. He was just Yeshua, who they had grown up with since he was a little boy. And he told a bunch of poor people that the world didn't have to look this way. He told them that the old rules could end. There could be a new way forward. I think a lot of people forget that Jesus wasn't a Christian. He had nothing to do with the religion that sprung up in his name. This was a rabbi telling his people, his beloved people, we can survive empire. But we have to work together and we have to love each other. This was a predictable story. Like, I couldn't guess that the Jewish guy was going to end up dead. Even Murder, She Wrote could not have done much with this. But the problem with these predictable stories is they get too predictable. For any of you who've ever looked up on your drive home from work and realized you have no idea how you got there, because it's so predictable, you stop seeing and hearing it. But this story gets a little weird. It gets a little different. It says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. The crucifixion wasn't the end. Okay. How does this work? And you have to put this in context. At that time, crucifixion is the way criminals were killed. Serious criminals, middle-range criminals, criminals who stole a bunch of bread and aggravated somebody. Rome crucified you as a warning to others. Poor people did not own their own tombs. Poor people either got their body thrown over the hill, or their family took them out somewhere and tried to bury them in the desert. When the crucifixion happened, it was deliberately done on the eve of the Jewish Sabbath. It was done with intent to be cruel. It was done with the intent that his family would have to leave him hanging there, or have to leave him thrown in the dirt somewhere for the 3 days. But that's not what happened. A rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, said, "I have a tomb." This is the equivalent to one of you having a family tomb that you bury your people in that cost you $20,000 or $30,000. This is the equivalent to saying, "Give him my place," which is what this man did. "Give him my place. You can bury him there." The disciples were scared to death. They knew they too had aggravated Rome. But they came and they took him down from that cross and they gave his body to the women that had loved him, to his mother, Mary Magdalene, to Mary, the mother of James, and to Salome. And the women cleaned him and they washed him and they closed his eyes and they wrapped him in the burial cloth. And Joseph of Arimathea had his men take him and put him in Joseph's own tomb. And they rolled a stone in front of the door. And if you've never seen what that tomb structure looks like, that door would have been about this high, shorter than I am. But that stone would have weighed about 400 pounds. They were massive wheels of stone because the rich didn't want their bodies stolen or eaten by anything. And for 3 days, Jesus' followers, they hid everywhere. They were convinced that Rome was going to take them out too. They hid in their homes, they hid in the streets, they hid with friends. But they started to come back together in ones and twos. And on the third day, the Sabbath had ended, and the women went out and they bought the spices that you use to anoint a body. But when they got to the tomb, the rock was gone. The rock was rolled aside and there was no body. Now you talk about surprising. They didn't expect this. They didn't expect any kind of resurrection. That was not part of that story. Now, I don't know what happened to that body. How could I know that? I don't know if some of his followers bravely came and rolled that stone away in the middle of the night and took that body off and hid it somewhere to make sure it didn't get desecrated. I don't know if he got up. I don't know if they never actually put him there in the first place. They just rolled the rock in while they snuck the body off somewhere else. I don't know that. But I know that he died as a man and he rose up as a community. The resurrection story is about the indomitable spirit that refuses to be confined by the tomb of tragedy and sorrow. It speaks to that part of us that despite being wounded can still find the strength to rise again and again. It's a testament to the resilience woven into the fabric of our being. For those people who followed Jesus, you have to understand there was no expectation he would get back up in body. Judas had believed that he would raise up an army. He believed that Jesus was just downplaying this story and that at some point he was going to admit that he was a general and that he was ready to go to war and he would call for the men, except that never happened. Others had no idea what was going to happen. When he was seized, they thought they were all going to die. Even Peter, despite the joke this morning, he really did say, "I don't know who he is," 3 different times. And you can imagine yourself Your husband or your wife or your partner or your child or your best friend has been seized for a terrible crime. And people say to you, didn't I see you yesterday having lunch with him at Panera? Wasn't it you? Wasn't it you I saw last week down by the river with him? Wasn't it you? And your first reaction is to say, no, it wasn't me. It was somebody that looked kind of like me. Wasn't me. Peter did that. When I was a kid, that was portrayed as horrific. What a coward. He denied our Lord. And I said, wait a minute. I would have said it wasn't me too. I would have been scared. I would have said, wasn't me. I don't know who you're talking about. But after Jesus was gone, they started to come back together cautiously. They ate together again. They started to talk. They started to remember, and slowly they realized how much they had learned, how much of his thought processes they had absorbed. They remembered his words. They realized that maybe they could go on. Maybe they had to go on, or his death would be for nothing. And so they did, because he was still with them. Their rabbi was with them still in every story they told. He was with them as they tried to remember the hard bits and to get the words exactly right. And over, as they tried to tell everyone else what they learned, they suddenly found it was as if he was right there with them. And each time they told a story or repeated the words, and they found that they could remember more and more. It must have been like waking up from the blackness of a tomb and realizing that there was air moving. Realizing that they were breathing, and then they could walk forward in the darkness, and that the stone was gone and the light was pouring into their wide open eyes, and resurrection was right there with them. They didn't expect it, but they were alive, at least for that minute, and he was too with them. They had put the tomb behind them. And let me tell you, we all have our tombs in our lives. Those dark, cold places where we think we're ending. Parts of us lay there in grave wrappings, not even realizing we're dead until the stone's pulled away and the light pours into our eyes. And our tombs are all different, and only you know the dead and hidden pieces of your own heart. Maybe it's a relationship with a person or a faith, a hobby, a place, a time when you were happier, a time when you were healthier. We all carry the wounds, some visible and some hidden, whether they stem from personal loss, injustice, the challenges of life. They all have the potential to become crucibles of transformation. In our pain, may we become more compassionate beings. All of us have the things that we think have ended and been buried. Sometimes we put a big stone on top of them so we don't have to think about them anymore. And sometimes they've started to rot and stink. We've told ourselves that the endings are written and it is done, even if that's not what we want. But Easter reminds us the resurrection of a kind is real. Our stones can be rolled away from our tombs. Not all the endings are the final word. Not every twist of the story can be told in advance. And some things get to be surprising. You are living an amazing story. Your story has plot twists and endings and beginnings and surprises. But don't assume that every wrench has been mentioned. Don't assume that every chapter is already written. Be open to the revelations and the rewrites, the reconciliations and the new chapters. In our Unitarian Universalist communities, we don't face our wounds alone. We come together here to support one another and to share our stories, to offer the balm of companionship. It's in the sacred space of community that we find the courage to confront our wounds and the hope to envision a path forward. And Easter invites us to celebrate the possibility of new beginnings, to believe in the potential for life emerging from the ashes. We honor this belief not only in our words, but in our actions, by working toward a world that fosters healing and justice and peace for all. So accept the surprises. Accept that you can be loved, that you can grow and change, that you can lose fear and gain strength, that you can keep going when you swore you couldn't, and that you could live through things that you swore you wouldn't. Maybe you aren't that bad. Maybe you are that welcome. Accept wonder and joy. Accept acceptance. Refuse the darkness and the cold. Because on the third day, we rise again and we keep rising from every tomb that ever encases us. So, alleluia. Alleluia. He is risen and we are too. And we're going to keep rising. Amen. Amen.